Well, let's get into the Word. Are you ready? Let's get into the Word a little bit today. I want to invite you to turn to a few openings to begin with today. If you know me at all, I'm not afraid to turn to three or four or five scriptures if I feel like I need to. I'm not going to wear you out today, though. Amen. And John chapter 11, John chapter 11 is where I'd like us to be. Hallelujah. You know, not to get ahead of my message this morning, but if things are dark in your life right now, if things are seemingly hopeless in your life right now, Holy Week is for you. As we're going to find out in a moment, it looked dark for 3 long days. It looked dark. But then the sun came up on Sunday morning. And all of their sorrow in a moment was turned into a joy that was everlasting. A joy that could not be taken away by poverty, trouble, pressure, persecution, trial, imprisonment, even death. For a Christian to die, the Bible calls death gain for the believer. And so I have come across, as a pastor, it's my honor to get to do this, to, you know, be with and know about and walk out situations in people's lives that are extremely difficult. And it's never, never right to give up. Never. No matter if, it looks like it's over. You think about the disciples. Again, I'm getting ahead of my message, but... Jesus cries out, "It is finished," and gives up the ghost. Looks like it's over. But it just looks that way. I said it just looks that way. And none of you under the sound of my voice today, your story is not over. Amen. Thank God for resurrection. So the Lord has given me, I believe, a message that I'm going to entitle and minister to you. It's called The Road to Resurrection. The road to resurrection. So let's bow our heads. Father, we ask you to help us this morning. Help me, the minister, to deliver your heart and mind, your word, as an able minister of the New Testament. Father, give me the tongue of the learned, so that I could speak a word in due season to these precious men and women. Father, I thank you for the divine help of the Holy Spirit. Think through my mind, speak through my voice, let it be all of you and none of me. But Father God, I pray that every heart under my voice this morning is an open heart. Praise God. There's lots of places in the earth people could be right now, lots of things that they could be doing, but they came here to honor you today, to remember and to celebrate time starting over. When Jesus came and was raised from the dead. Father, let every heart be open to hear. Let every mind be alert. And Father, if whatever the need may be, minister to that need. You gave me one message, and there are many needs here this morning. But Holy Spirit, you can meet every single one of those needs, and we believe you to do it. So may the people be helped. May our hearts and our lives be drawn to you. Father, if there's even one person here today that has never yet made Jesus the Lord and the Savior of their life, I pray that today would be that day. Amen. That they would come into the Father's family and be born again. Amen. That the blood would be applied to their spirit, to their soul, so that they could live in resurrection too. Father, I thank you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to read 3 scriptures. The first one is John 11:25. Then we'll go to Matthew, and then I want to read a verse in Revelation. Praise God. And these are all resurrection relevant scriptures. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, to Martha, you know, her brother Lazarus had died. It was a shocking thing to her. Lazarus was a young man. He'd gotten sick and he'd died. And Martha had seen Jesus raise people from the dead before. Oh, had Jesus just been there. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, Come on, right there. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So we see right here, resurrection isn't something just for Jesus. Resurrection belongs to the whole world. But to get to resurrection, you got to walk a road. You got to travel a road. Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 12 and then verse 38. We'll read verse 38 through 40. Matthew 12, 38 to 40. If you don't have anything, you could follow along with us on the screen. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would, some translations say, we demand to see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonas, which is Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus prophesied his own death. Amen. Now, Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll find the last phrase of verse 17. And we're going to take off. Praise the Lord. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, last phrase, and then into verse 18. Jesus said to John, he had appeared to him, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, lest you understand, this is the last book of the Bible. Jesus had been raised from the dead for decades at this point. Okay? John is an aged old man nearing his 90s on the island of Patmos. For his faith, he was banished there by Nero, a Roman emperor. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he said, and I have the keys of hell and death. Amen. Glory to God. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Today we celebrate the day the very Son of God was raised out from the grave, from death itself, from hell itself. I don't understand if we even just, how many people go into the grave and come out? Well, a few have done it in history. Way back in Elisha's day, Elisha was dead and buried. He'd been in the grave long enough for his flesh to, decay off his bones. And some bandits, came by, and they had a dead guy on them. And so some other people were coming along, and they were trying to make a quick escape, and they just threw this dead guy's corpse in on Elisha's bones. And the moment that corpse hit Elisha's dead bones, there's enough anointing and power left in that prophet's bones, it raised that guy up from the dead. He ran out of the tomb and said, hey, boys, what are we up to, Amen. And we have quite a few biblical examples like Lazarus. The difference was Lazarus died again. That man that was raised up on Elisha's bones died again. There is a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Jesus said, I am alive, I was dead, but now I live forevermore. Come on, amen. And he was raised, Jesus, not just to life on resurrection morning, but to life eternal, life unending. How quickly God can change things. I'm going to say that again. How quickly God can turn a situation around. You think, man, I'm facing a deadline. I got to, whatever. It's God created the whole thing in 6 days. Like it took him less than what could God do in a month in your life? What could God do in 24 hours in your life? God can change things. But I want us for a moment to think about how the disciples must have felt, what they went through, how things looked from their perspective. They had spent 3 years in constant fellowship. They lived with Jesus. So, you know, Jesus, when he built his 12-man team, he said, leave everything, come and follow me. So people like brothers like James and John and a tax collector named Matthew and another fisherman named Peter and Andrew and this collection, they left their life. They left their wives and their family, and they spent 3 years unseparated. They were with Jesus everywhere he went. And they were, and that was why, one of the reasons why God did it was so that you and I, 2,000 years later, what about this Christian thing? Amen. We have eyewitness testimony of what Jesus did, what he taught. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, listen, some people just didn't decide we need another religious book in the earth. Listen, your Bible is a collection of individual writings. God moved on holy men of old to write what he wanted them to write. So Matthew is Matthew's recorded testimony of his experiences with Jesus. You know, one good, reliable witness, you can get convicted of murder in this country. Just one reliable witness, one or two witnesses, you could get the death penalty. You could spend the rest of your life in prison. Do you know that Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he appeared in his resurrected form to over 500 people at one time? 500. Well, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is one of the most well-documented events in history. People don't even really argue it that much anymore. They just don't want to talk about it. Because the evidence is so overwhelming. Amen. But so think about, so Peter or John, and they leave and they're on this journey 24. They ate where Jesus ate. They slept where Jesus slept. Think about it. So in some of these miracles, they even got to participate in. So Jesus, he wants some alone time. He didn't get a lot of that. So he sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. He said, I'll catch up with you later. That had to be a head scratcher for them too, because they have one boat. There's no Uber back then. There's no ferry service. So you'll catch up with us later. All righty. I mean, it would be a trip to live with Jesus. I'll catch up with you later. Just do what I tell you. Okay, so they're out there and they got hours head start. They're miles away from where they live Jesus. And here he comes.
Come on.
Just another evening stroll for the Messiah, for the very Son of God. You know, he made the earth. He made the ocean. He spoke it into existence. What is it a big deal for him to walk on top of it? Not a big deal. And so Peter catches eye, and everybody's freaking out, and you would too. You see this moonlit figure walking on the water through the morning fog. And so he says, fear not, it is I. And Peter, spontaneous Peter, loving. If it be you, invite me to come on the water too. Well, he just backed Jesus right into a corner. He can't lie. It is him. There's only one thing to do. He said, come. And Peter, what did he do? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Yeah, we know he got out of faith and began to sink. That's a whole other sermon. But there's only one other human being other than Jesus that walked on the water. It's him. Let's not be real critical. And then it says when they both climbed up into the boat, immediately the boat was at the shore. You ever read that? It's like, boom. You know, in the Fortnite game, they have this, you can get this little special power on you, and if you hit this button, you go zoom. And that's what happened to the boat. Shoom. And they were instantly on the other side of the shore. And they had to be looking around like, That's different. This is a day in the life of a disciple with Jesus. Think about some of the things they witnessed. Jesus says, let's feed everybody. Let's feed everybody. And they're like, how much money do we have in the bag? There's a lot of people here. And Andrew says, well, Jesus, there's a boy here that's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Mm-hmm. What's that among all this crowd? And Jesus took it and he gave thanks for it and he blessed it. And everyone there ate as much as they wanted. Yeah. The disciples there, they got this bread and it's blessed. And he says, okay, you take a little, you know. But as they go along, they're finding out the bread just keeps going. And so he probably came back to that guy and said, you could have some more. I'm sorry. Forgive my little faith, you know. Right? They saw that. They saw Jesus command wind and waves. Shoom. They saw Jesus in the middle of town reach up and touch a dead man in a box. And the boy stood up. Jesus gave that dead young man back to his mother. They were there when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And out came hopping Lazarus, bound in his grave clothes. Now you got to understand, these are Jews. And their prophetic writings, their Old Testament, tells them that there is a Messiah coming. There's a king coming who will restore Israel's fortunes. And they knew what they had believed pre-death, burial, and resurrection was that they had found this promised king, this promised Messiah. And they were right about it. Amen. But one day we read it in the offering time, beginning in John chapter 13, Jesus begins to change his talk to them and begins to say, like John 13 opens and says, my hour's come. Mm-hmm. What do you mean you're out? That might have excited them. Oh, it's on now. We're going to kick the Romans out. He's going to take his place on the throne, because that's what they were expecting. And instead, he began to say things like, I have to go away and I'm going to a place you can't follow me. And your joy is going to be turned into sorrow, at least for a while. That I'm the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men and be despitefully treated and beaten and crucified. And that just didn't register on them. They didn't believe that, even though he told them plainly. Because it's not what they were expecting. They were expecting an all-conquering king. And why would they have any open door in their heart to believe that this one day in his own hometown, Jesus preached a sermon they didn't like. And instead of just vote him out like they do a lot of pastors, they decided to grab him. That was their intention. And their church was on a cliff. Mark chapter 6. And they were going to throw the hometown boy off the cliff. And the Bible says this mob went to do it. And you just read right past it. It says, and Jesus passed through the midst of them. What? Hold on a minute. He passed through the midst of them. He either disappeared and reappeared. Or they're trying to get him and they can't grab. He's immaterial. How's that work? Or an angel shows up and says, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. I don't know how that. But he just walked right. So they witnessed that. How could the master of all creation, the multiplier of fish, amen, the one who healed multitudes and delivered demoniacs, pass through the midst of violent mobs, how could this one ever be arrested, ever be betrayed, much less die? How could that happen? Right? So Jesus comes to that last Passover meal and he tells them again, he's just hours away. And he says, tonight, gentlemen, I will be betrayed. In fact, he said, by one of you in this room. I will be given over into the hands of the Pharisees to be tortured and crucified. He told them, Love each other. Love each other. It's a message we should remember. He told him that, like I said, that he must go away, but that he would come back again. He said, though your joy will be turned to sorrow for a moment, your joy will be restored back to you. And when that joy is restored back to you, no one will ever again be able to take it away from you. He said he must go to a place that his disciples could not follow, but that afterwards he would follow, they would follow him. Confusing, right? Very confusing. And then even though he plainly told them, the unthinkable happens. They're over where they spent a lot of time in the tree garden on the Mount of Olives called the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus becomes overwhelmed with emotional anguish. He falls down on his hands and knees and he prays and he says, oh, Father, if this can be accomplished any other way, if we could accomplish your redemption, if we could get you a family any other way than I drink this bitter cup, I would rather we do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then the mob shows up, and maybe the disciples are not nervous. They've seen mobs show up before. Jesus doesn't resist. He doesn't pass through the midst of them. Peter unsheathes his sword and swings it and cuts off this guy's ear. Jesus, in Jesus-like fashion, just simply reaches down, picks it up, and puts it back on the man's head, and he's healed like it never happened. Amen. Just another day in the life of being a disciple with Jesus. And he says, do what you got to do. And this hopelessness, this confusion, these questions must have really begun to set in. Amen. A few of the disciples did not scatter completely. Peter followed Jesus from afar. So did John. John witnessed the entire thing. They get Jesus in. They begin to make false accusations against him. I know you know all this. But they began to hit him, slap him. Peter may have been going, at any moment, Michael's going to show up. This is going to end. At any moment, Jesus is going to say something. They're all going to, you know, vaporize. But he never does. They form and fashion a crown of thorns. Some of those thorns, history tells us, were 2.5-3 inches long, and they press that into his skull, and so now blood is really beginning to flow. Then in further mockery, they begin to pluck out his beard, and you know, Jesus felt it all. Yes. Every prick of the thorn, every slap, every punch, every moment of the pulling out of his beard. And if I'm John and I'm Peter, I'm overwhelmed with confusion. I don't understand how this could be happening to our Messiah, to our King. Isaiah 53 verse 7 comes to mind. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 700 some years before Jesus was on the cross, Isaiah saw it in the Spirit. And the Bible says, Isaiah prophesied, he, Jesus, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, Jesus stayed quiet so that you could open yours. That's exactly right. So, you know, we looking back, we've been taught the scriptures. Maybe we grew up in Sunday school. This all makes sense to us. But that night, to the disciples, it must have been gut-wrenching and confusing. How could the one who could command legions of angels walk on water, walk through the midst of hostile crowds unharmed, heal the masses, deliver the demonically possessed, himself suffer such indignities and allow it to happen? But you know, guys, as the night progressed, it just got worse. Then morning came, and now he gets turned over to Pilate. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent and did all he could while preserving his own standing, to get Jesus out of that. But Jesus wouldn't help himself by saying anything. Why? Because God is working a plan. And so in exasperation, they thought, well, Pilate thought, if I allow him to be scourged, that'll be enough for him. They'll let him go. I won't have to crucify him. So they turned Jesus over to Roman crucifixion. And two Roman soldiers stood, one on the right and one on the left, with one of these in either hand. Jesus tied down to a whipping post. And the beating began. Now this is, I think, historically accurate to what they would have had. And the only thing is, they would have dipped this in a tar-like substance full of bone and glass and rock. They would have laid this into the top of his back, and it wasn't just they would have laid it in there and pulled down, you know, destroying flesh with every blow. One after the other, 39 times. Jesus took it. Imagine being a disciple. Maybe at some point Peter or John entertained the thought, maybe we were wrong about this whole Jesus thing. We had a good run, but maybe we were wrong about who he was. Maybe our faith in Jesus is misplaced. Maybe he's just another prophet. Doubts ever arisen in your mind? Amen. Well, they had reason to doubt. Jesus survives the scourging. Many did not. And after a final attempt from Pilate to appease the crowd, to preserve his own standing with them, he relented and turned Jesus over to crucifixion. I think, what about 6 a.m. that morning? 9, maybe 9 a.m.? I have my notes. They spiked and nailed Jesus to the cross. The worst, most degrading, a punishment and a death left in Roman society for the lowest of the low. And he never did anything. He never said anything. He just took it. He just took it. Amen. The one who raised Lazarus from the dead, the resurrection himself and the life, for 6 hours hung on that cross. Finally, he died. Now that's the unthinkable. If you're Peter, you're holding out hope to the very end, that he'll come off that cross, that the Elijah of their time would deliver himself and fulfill the prophecies about being Israel's mighty king. Instead, they hear Jesus cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Takes a drink of sour wine and says, it is finished. And he dies. It's over. Or so they thought. Even the resurrection and the life, to get to his own resurrection, had to walk a road. What is resurrection anyway? You know, we all hope, if you're smart, for life after death. And I promise you, I'm a young 51. With every passing year, I'm more hope and am grateful that there's life after this one. Life after death is resurrection, everybody. And there is life eternal available only because Jesus walked a road. He took that road to the end of the road. And thank God, at the end of this road came life. Life everlasting, resurrection from the dead. The road to resurrection for all of us was paved by the sacrifice of God's own Son. What is resurrection? Resurrection is the power of God manifest to take one through the greatest barrier human beings ever had to deal with, and that's death itself. Jesus wasn't just resurrected, as we've said, He is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus' resurrection tells us something about our own. After Jesus' resurrection, He became what He was before. Number one, immortal. Immortality is a thing. But you can't get it like the movies tell you. There is no fountain of youth. Ladies, use the cream, but you need more. Cream won't get you to resurrection. Neither will Botox or anything else we might use to make ourselves look better. After Jesus was resurrected, this is interesting, He transcended both time and space. He can travel between heaven and earth at inconceivable speeds. When the first time He made Himself known after His resurrection to the disciples, He appeared in a closed room. He did not use the door. Amen. Jesus in His resurrected life now transcends. He is not limited by time, by space, or by anything natural. His life broke through the power of death, never to be touched or hindered by death again. Amen. Let me read to you an excerpt from the great Watchman Nee. He wrote this: His life broke through death. Therefore, our Lord is the Eternal One. Man is limited by death, but our Lord is not limited by death. This is the resurrection of our Lord. We all know that death is a great limitation. All living creatures come to their end in death. You know, I'm a loyal guy. I really am. I've had one wife. I'm only going to have one. Right? Yeah, you better stay on the planet. But I just got one. I'd have just had one dog. My dog loved me. My first dog, he loved me. Jackson, he loved me. Amen. I loved him. But I had to get another one because he died. And then Moses was a great friend, not the prophet Moses, my dog Moses. But death showed up as another limitation. He died. So now we have Wesley. And the Lord tarries His coming. He's going to live a long time, but He's going to die too. We all will. You know, the greatest limitation of all things, it doesn't matter if it's a blade of grass or a mighty oak tree, is death. The same is true for man. The foolish rich man, he might be really good at financial planning. But God said to him, "Foolish one, this night, all the things that you've prepared and laid up, your soul this night is required of you." Now what's going to happen to all that you have left behind? Once death comes, everything is over. As long as man, you know, my mom died in 2005. You know that's the last time I talked to her? That's because death is a limitation. And as long as man is in his body, we can do many things. And we could be very useful. But the moment we lose our body, death has, you know, made it final. Yeah. It's a limit. But the limit can be broken by resurrection. Amen. No gate, no city, no mountaintop can stop resurrection. No problem of yesterday, today, or tomorrow, Watchman Nee says, can stop Him. He is not only the living one, but He will not die. He not only will not die, but He has no possibility of death. He is the living one. He became dead, but is alive. Quoting Revelation, we read it earlier, He will live forever and ever. In Him, all barriers have been broken. Praise God. So what is resurrection? Resurrection is the power of God. Amen. The power of God touched Jesus on Sunday morning and raised Him out of the limitation of death. Brought Him, you know what is the theme with Star Trek? Boldly going where no man has gone before. Listen, that was Jesus long before it was Captain Kirk, man. Right? He said, "Father, I'll go where no man has come out before. I'll go through the door of the grave. You could bury my body in the tomb. I'll descend into Hades itself, but I'm coming out. I'm coming out." And that's because of the power of God, and that is resurrection. Resurrection put Jesus in an exalted position. Nothing is above Him. Everything and every name will bow down and must bow down to Him. And one day, the Bible says, every knee. Every knee and every tongue will bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? Because He was resurrected. What is resurrection? Well, resurrection is that which withstands death. Resurrection has to have death. You understand that? There can be no resurrection apart from death. So you can't celebrate Resurrection Sunday from the cross. Right? There had to be, this is the road to get to resurrection. Jesus had to walk a road, and that road meant death. The only way to resurrection for Jesus and for all of us is through death. So what is resurrection? Resurrection is that which has been encountered death, touched by death, was even marked by death, yet lives. Some of you, that might be your marriage. You know, resurrection can happen in your marriage. Resurrection can happen in your health. Resurrection can happen in your finances. Resurrection can happen in your business. Resurrection can happen in your dreams. Amen. If there's a name and that name has come against you, resurrection makes you a victor in that. From the day of Adam's fall, every man that entered into the grave never came out. You know, there was a recitation, but I mean, they went in and they didn't come out. Until resurrection hit Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus, through death, conquered death. That through death, He defeated death. And stripped the master of death, the devil, of the keys of hell and the grave. See, before, Satan held the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he had already decided we were all going. Now Jesus has the keys of death, hell, and the grave, but that doesn't mean we're all going. He's given us all a choice. He's given us all the ability. He's given us all the option to get to resurrection. The enemy of death, caused and brought on because of man's sin and rebellion, not even hell itself could keep this one man bound. By entering into it, he conquered it. That's why the Bible says he was made sin with our sin. Why? So you and I wouldn't have to be bound by it anymore. He was made sick with our sicknesses. Why? So that you don't have to deal with that anymore. The Bible even says that he was made poor with our poverty, so that through his poverty we might be made rich. Amen. That's a humdinger of a scripture. Amen. He, entering into the fullness of the curse, death, hell, and even the dominion of Satan, conquered it. That is why we sing a song that says the cross could not hold him, death could not stop him, and hell wasn't enough. He got up. Bah, bah, bah. Amen. What is a resurrection? A resurrection is a life touched by death. Watch me, I never thought about it before. He said, even in resurrection, you'll have the mark of death on you. Well, is that true for Jesus? You know, when you see Him, you'll see the marks of death on Jesus. The wounds up in his wrist. You know, they didn't crucify him in his hands. The flesh in the hands can't bear the weight of the body on those spikes. They did it through the two bones in the wrist. And you'll see him yourself one day. Through the tops of his feet. The glory and the light of heaven shines through them. The wound in his side. We know it's true because Thomas, he didn't believe it first. And he said he kind of had a bad attitude, like a lot of people do. He said, well, I don't care what you guys say. If I don't see it with my own, if I don't have put my finger in those holes in myself and thrust my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe. See, not believing in Jesus is a choice. No one ever rightly says, I just can't believe. No, you choose not to. We've got 500 eyewitnesses to the whole thing. We've got a written record. Amen. Yeah. And so for Jesus to be and to get to resurrection, he had to go through death, and the marks of death are still on him. Well, I want to close today by saying, you know, there's a road to resurrection for all of us too. He's the resurrection and the life, but if you want life after death, now there is life after death, it's just where do you want to spend it? Who do you want to spend it with? What kind of experience do you want to have? Well, we're talking about in resurrection, we're talking about going to heaven, living with Him eternally. There's a road, and the road is not exactly the same, but it's similar. So just have a couple thoughts here before we close. So for you and I to walk the road that's going to lead to resurrection, our personal road to resurrection begins with one word, believe. Yeah. Believe. John wrote what he wrote about what he saw during Jesus' arrest, his betrayal, his torture. Imagine what it was like for them those 3 nights. What do we do now? You just think about what they would have been thinking about. And then all of a sudden, Mary comes in and says that someone stole his body. The tomb's not there. And Peter and John come running and they see the clothes. John says he looked and believed. I saw something I hadn't seen before. John's the first one to believe. John's the first one. He believed it. Then Jesus shows up. He shows up. Hi, guys. Wow. And their sorrow was turned to joy. The only road to life after death is to believe. The Bible says in Romans that anyone that will believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead shall be saved.
Amen.
That includes your own resurrection. Come on. Have you believed? Have you expressed your belief? Well, you understand, Bible belief is not saying it and then living any way you want. I said this is the first step, the first thing, monument on the road to resurrection is believe. But believe in the Bible, the word believe in the Bible is a verb, it's not a noun. It's a verb and not a noun. A verb is an action word. So we must have believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth. But then James tells us that we have to have corresponding action that shows that we've been right. Amen. That we a change in our lifestyle is what I'm trying to tell you. That backs up our belief. Is how we're living today backing up our belief about Easter. Amen. That's the first signpost. John, and I'm shortening this, John in John chapter 20, the last verse, John says, but these things are written that you might believe. John took the time to write what he saw and write what he heard and write what he witnessed. Why? So that you and I might believe. And I pray that you do. If you haven't, we're going to give you an opportunity to exercise your belief in Jesus so that you can walk this road to resurrection. Amen. Secondly, we saw that in Jesus's, the only way he could get to resurrection was by way of the cross. If you want to get to resurrection, you got to walk that road. You have got to come to the cross. What is the cross? It's a place of death. Every truly converted, born-again Christian should have the mark of death in them. When I talk about a young man in college who was drunk and suicidal at a frat party, that's the mark of death on me. That's the old man. That's the old guy. That was the sinner, Chris. I took him to the place of death. I walked the road of resurrection. I took that old sinful man, that curse-deserving young man, and I took him to the place of death. I walked the road of resurrection. I gave my life to Jesus, so I died. I died that day. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, talking about this signpost on the road to resurrection, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. What does that mean? That means to be a Christian, you gotta walk a road. You have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Amen. And if the resurrection doesn't prove it to you, I mean, Muhammad, nobody talks about him being raised from the dead. You want to know why? Because he didn't. Buddha, I mean, he ate a bunch of grapes, got fat. They made a lot of statutes about him, and he died, and he's dead, and he's been dead. He's not even a thing. But Jesus is alive. Islam doesn't have an Easter. No. They lie to people. 70 virgins and this and that and work your way to heaven, that's not going to work. Anyone that wants life after death, anyone that wants forgiveness, anyone that wants resurrection, you got to walk the road that leads. There's a few ways to get to my house. Right? There's just a few. But you got to take a road to get to my house. You want to get to heaven? You got to take a road, honey. And it begins with belief, but it doesn't stop at belief. You got to take yourself to the cross and die. Die to what you want. Die to yourself. Amen. Die to your dreams. Right. Die to your agenda. Amen. Die to your plans. Amen. Die to your old way of living. Right. I want resurrection. Wonderful. We all do. Resurrection means something touched by death. Right. There has to be a death, honey. Yeah. And the death is the death of you. Yeah. Dying to yourself, living unto Him. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Nevertheless, the life I now live, I don't live unto myself. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So here is Paul post-conversion talking about the mark of death that's still in him. He said, the life I'm living today is a dead life. It's a dead life. Meaning, I don't wake up in the morning and go, what am I going to do today? I wake up in the morning and say, what do you, Father, want from me today? This is the dead life. It's the only way to get to resurrection. And so if you're sitting there today, a true Christian, you should bear the marks of death in yourself. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. So you got one. Take up your cross and follow me. One of those verses, I knew we wouldn't have time to take you to them all, so I didn't even write it down. One of those verses says, you got to take up your cross daily. Why? Because though I can point to a moment in time where I gave my heart to Jesus, I'm still on a road today. And if I want to get to resurrection, I got to stay on this road. The last thing I would say to you about the road to resurrection, we won't turn there, but in Philippians chapter 3, you can see the great apostle Paul talking about it. He said, I press. He said, he gave a summary of his pedigree. All of his heritage, his education, all the things that he'd attained in his natural life. And he said, all this I have counted as poo, dung. Rubbish is a good translation. The Cody translation would be more fun, but you get the point. He said, I count it all trash. I count it all nothing that I might know Him and that I might attain to His resurrection. I'm not saying that he believed he was still working to earn a resurrection. You can't do that. But he started a road on the road to Damascus, the road to resurrection for the Apostle Paul. It began with belief. And Saul died that day. And a Paul lived. So there was a death in his life. And from that point on, he walked the road to the end of his life, the road of God's plan for his life. Paul said, I count all this but rubbish. I don't count myself to have attained, but I press that I might know Him and that I might attain unto the power of His resurrection. He said, I press toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the road to resurrection looks something like this. Believe. die. Take that old man, and you want him there. That old stinking, sinful, angry, bitter, rebellious, sick, cursed, old, sinful self. Take him to the cross and die. And then every day you get up from then, you keep walking the road to resurrection. You take up the cross. Now, people get religious and say, I took up my cross. I'm sick and broken down. That's not what he means. I'm just broke. I'm suffering for Jesus. I don't have two nickels. That's not what he's talking about. Don't get religious. What he means is that there is to be a daily denying of oneself and a taking unto his will and plan for your life that day, whether you want to or not, whether you feel like it or not. You're walking a road that's going to lead you one day soon. The graves are going to pop open. The dead in Christ are going to come out of that grave. And then you and I who are alive and remain, wherever we're all at the ball game or in church, wherever we're at, sitting at the computer at work, we out of here. That's resurrection, everybody. So you want to be on that road when that trumpet sounds. Amen. Or when you take your last breath. Right? Praise God.